I was in a conversation Friday night, and this thought has been on my mind since, so I pray that it is of the Lord and that the Lord would bless us tonight. But we were in a conversation, and it was about others' beliefs and what they, and when they hear what we believe, and how do we answer that? How do we answer what we believe? And I'm not going to get into all the beliefs, but Article 3 of our Articles of Faith says we believe in the doctrine of eternal and particular election. Now, if you were to ask us, most everyone here, we could rattle off the verses that you're going to go to. You're going to say you're going to go to Romans 9. You're going to go to Ephesians 1. But there is something to how we answer and what we answer. When you sit there and you go over and you look at what Paul is writing to Timothy, Timothy gets charged an awful lot in the two books that is Paul is writing to Timothy. I mean, he is making sure he is explaining to him his responsibility of what he has to do. And I understand that this is a preacher writing to a preacher, but we can use these things and they can apply to us as well. When you go to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We have to make sure we understand what that is. We have a responsibility to make sure that we read and we study, that we can rightly divide the Word of God. We can rightly divide the truth, so when we are in a conversation out there in the world today, that we can say, I understand what you're asking. This is what we believe, and this is why we believe it. And here's where it's not just my opinion, it's just not my thought, but it's the Word of God that is telling me this is what it is. Because I'll tell you, that if it's just our opinion, it's no better than anyone else's opinion. An opinion isn't that good. But you know what we have is we have the Word of God and His opinion and His saying and His is the truth and there's nothing else. That is what we have and that's what we base it on. We don't just take these articles of faith and I don't remember when this church was established, but it was a long time ago. All these churches around here were established a long time ago. They didn't pick these up from these men that were established, and they said, you know what, let's just take this. This is what we believe. Let's just write this down. No, you weren't. They went to the Word of God, and they took it from the Word of God, and they said, this is what we believe. This is why we believe it, and this is what we're going to hold fast to. So they sat there, and what we have is, when you go over 1 Peter, and I promise I'm going to get to where I want to go, but first, when you go to 1 Peter 3 and 15, it says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, in reason of hope, in reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We have to be ready always. And you know, we have to be ready always with the right frame of mind. I'll assure you, when I first came to understand the truth, and I was blessed to see it, I did not answer things in the right manner, and I sometimes still don't. I forget that I have it only because the good Lord blessed me with it. I don't have it because I'm smarter than them. I don't have it because I know more than them. I have it because the Lord has blessed me to see it and to understand it. And that's the only reason that I have it. And I'll tell you, when you can keep that in our frame of mind, we will remember how to answer someone. We will want to take the time. We will have the patience to make sure that we're explaining it to them, because it is not because of us that we're so smart. It's because the Lord has blessed us, because He has shined His light down on us. And He said, you know what? I'm blessing you with this understanding. That's what He's given us. When you go over and you're going to be asked about salvation, and this is where the conversation led to, was talking about how someone else believed from a different order on how they were saved. And one of the members said, well, you know, I told him that God doesn't love everyone. And, you know, I used to answer that question. I used to sit there and first thing I'd ask someone, well, does God love everyone? And they'd say, well, yes. And I'd say, well, obviously you don't know the Bible. Well, you know what? I always thought God loved everyone. For the longest time, I would have never thought that God didn't. But you know what? The Bible clearly states that He didn't. And He doesn't love everyone. But you know what? When we answer with such a short answer like that, we shut them off. We shut that off, and there is no praise, honor, and glory that goes to God when we do that. It's us trying to show that we're smarter and we have something that we understand more than what they do. When you sit there and you say, does God love everyone? It's really easy for you to sit over there and say, as it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. It's very easy to flip over to that and read that and be able to shut the Bible and say, see, you really don't know. But you know what? There's so much more to this right here. He does love us. But why? Well, we're going to explain that. We're going to talk about the answer to that. And we're going to have someone ask us, what do you believe on salvation? Let's be able to get into it a little bit deeper. Let's make sure that we've studied to show ourselves approved, that we can go in there and rightly divide the Word of God. Let's make sure every opportunity that we have to come out in the house of God, that we come out to the house of God. Because you know what? When a man is blessed to preach, there's no better study than that right there. When a man is standing up here and he is blessed, and I don't care what man it is, I don't care who it is, when he is blessed to preach, there is no better thing that you can get than that right there. Why? Because it's the power of God that we're getting to experience right then and there. That's what we have. We have that opportunity. Yesterday, we had the opportunity, Brother Alec and I did, to go down to Lot's Creek. And we went down to Lot's Creek, and we had a meeting down there, and we were sitting there. They had five preachers. We had the opportunity of five times to hear a man be blessed to preach the Word. Then when we were coming home, we were able to come home and swing right in Trail Branch, and we got another opportunity to hear a good, and it was a wonderful sermon last night. That man was blessed to preach and show me something, and be the Lord had opened up something to him that I'd never really seen and had that explained that well to me. And I'll tell you, it's something that I pray that I can hold fast to all the days of my life because it was that good. But you know what? I could have read it all the times, and you know what? I hadn't seen it. I hadn't seen that, but he had been blessed to have his eyes opened, and he could sit there, and the Lord blessed him then to deliver it to us. So when you're sitting there, and we're in a conversation about this over in Romans 9, let's start back in verse 9 of Romans 9. It says, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. You know, you sit there and it doesn't seem like there's that much in those verses. Two women are going to have children. But you know what? There's a lot in those verses because we understand what it is. You go back to the Old Testament, you start reading about Sarah and when she was going to have that child. She's going to have that child and when she was so old that she shouldn't be, naturally speaking, having a child. And you know, when Abraham was told she was going to have a child, what'd she do? She laughed. She laughed because she thought, there's no way. She's sitting over laughing when God is telling them that you're going to have a child. She's going to be blessed to conceive. And she's over here laughing at it. I'll tell you how many times in our lives when you sit there and you think about it and someone says, I can't believe they'd laugh at God. I can't believe that someone would even do that. How many times are we blessed to see something? Are we blessed to do something? And we think, you know what, there's no way I can do that. You know what we forget? We have God right there with us. When we say, well, there's no way we can do it, there's no way that could happen, I don't see how that's going to work out, you know what? We forget that we have the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings right there with us. That's where our faith lies, is in Him. That's why it can happen. That's why Sarah could conceive, because He said it was going to be. When God says it's going to be, that's the way it's going to be. When He sat there in Genesis 1 and He spoke light into existence, it was light there. That's all it was. He spoke it and there was light. You know, in day four is when the sun and the moon were come out. He didn't need the sun and the moon for that light. It was God's word that spoke it, and there was light. Now, you know what? Naturally speaking, that doesn't make sense. We know where light comes from. We get where natural light comes from. It comes from the sun. We get that. That's where it comes from now. That's what we know. But you know what? He spoke it so you would understand that He didn't need the sun. That's why it was set up that way. He sets it up for us to... It takes us a while to really get our head around things sometimes because naturally speaking, it doesn't make sense. But you know what? When you go there and you look at Rebecca, she was barren. She's not going to have a child. Naturally speaking, she's not going to have one. But if the Lord blesses it, that's how it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. And you know, when you sit there and you think about the Word of God, when He says it, that's all it needs to be. He didn't have to say it. You know, someone might say, well, predestination is not used that many times in the Bible. It's not used that much in the Bible, so it must not be that important because it's not used that many. How many times did He speak light into existence? Once. That's when he said, let there be light. He didn't have to say it a bunch of times, because if God says it once, that's all it needs to be. You know, there's times when we have things repeated to us that are very important. We say, okay, this is repeated. We better make note of this. I better stop. And why is this repeated to me again and again? Maybe because I need it repeated to me again and again. But you know what? When he sits there and he says it once, that's all that God has to say. And when we read it one time, if it's one time in the Word of God, then we need to make sure we hold fast to it. It doesn't have to be repeated over and over again. So when he's sitting there, he speaks that through him, and he tells those two women they're going to conceive. So naturally speaking, right there, they're thinking that's not going to happen. Well, you know, that starts with what's going to come after. What comes after is something that does not fit naturally into man's thought of salvation. It does not fit, naturally speaking. This does not go with what men want to think how we are saved. It's something that we don't want to believe in, and naturally speaking, because, you know what? We want to have something to do with it. Everybody wants to have something to do with what's going on. We want it. You know what? If you get the chance to say, I'm going to put my 2 cents in, most of us are going to want to put our 2 cents in. We're going to want to have a say in something because it's our nature. That's what it is. We want to have something to do with it. Well, we're going to find out right now real quickly that we have nothing to do with our eternal salvation. That's what it is. So when he goes down there, he follows up in verse 11. He says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. So verse 11 here, it's telling us that is not of works. It's not of anything that you do. Now I'll tell you, that is not the world that is out there today. You know, I would imagine there's unbelievable amounts of preachers that are on TV today. And I'll just say, there's a bunch of preachers that are on TV today. And they are preaching things and they're speaking things that they just don't even use the Bible. They don't even take the Word of God. I mean, a lot of them will get up there and never even take the Word of God up there. They won't take the Bible. But there's tons of people out there that are following it. Why? Because it makes you feel good. That's what it is. Make you feel good sermons. Well, you know what? I learned right quick when I started going to church with Sister Laura about 20-some years ago that Primitive Baptist preachers were not really going to get into that. They were not going to worry too much if it made you feel good and how it sounded, because they were just going to lay it out for you. They were just going to let you know how it was. And you know what? You could see, I understood all of a sudden what one man told me one time. He said, man, I had to lift my feet up off the ground the whole sermon. I don't know what he meant. Didn't know what he said. You know what he was talking about? His toes were getting stepped on. His toes were getting stepped on. At that point in time, I hadn't had my heart changed. I hadn't had my eyes opened. I hadn't had my ears opened. I didn't get my toes stepped on. Why? Because the Lord hadn't worked on me yet. But as soon as He did, I started getting my toes stepped on. And you know what? There's times when you can't sit there and I don't care how high you lift your feet off the ground, your toes are going to get stepped on. There's times you say, you know, I need to, he knew what I did last night. He knew what I've been doing this week. You know what? No, that's the Lord. That's the Lord putting something down on that man that needs to be delivered right to us. And we need to be thanking God for that message. And that's what he did there. He sits there and he says, it's not of works. Well, people don't like to hear it's not of works. They don't want to hear that. But when we hear it over and over again, you go over to Titus over here, 3 and 5, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to the mercy he saved us. Why is it not according to our righteousness? Why? Because our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. Boy, you want to get somebody in a long conversation, just explain to them that there's nothing good about us but what God has brought to us. That there's nothing good on your own. Boy, that will get you in a conversation for a good bit of time. Because people don't want to hear that. We want to think that, you know what, I'm pretty good by nature. I do a few things that aren't very good, but by nature I'm a pretty good person. Well, you know what, by nature we're not. We are not good by nature. And once you realize that, once you understand that, it'll be a lot more blessings to you, because we understand that we were all conceived in sin and sharpened in iniquity. We get that. There's not one of us here that is better than the other. By nature, we're all the same. And that's what happens here in Rebecca. She's having twins. She's having twins, and you know what? Inside, they are the, naturally speaking, they are the same. Now, they look different, but what is inside of them, they are the same. They are the exact same. They don't have anything that one is better than the other. They don't have one that's doing things that is appealing to God. No, because they haven't done any works yet. Not good or bad. That's what they are. So when you sit there, he says, the elder shall serve the younger. And it, I love these points where it says, and it was said unto her. Where you see it was said unto her, as it is written. You know what we need to stop and do? We need to stop. We need to go find out where it was written. We need to stop. We need to go find out where was it said unto her. You know, when it says that, that's something that is, you'll hear people today say that we don't need the Old Testament. We don't need the Old Testament. It's the New Testament church. All we need is the New Testament. Well, if that's the case, why did the Holy Spirit all the time constantly start to quote the Old Testament? We need it. We need all of the Bible. We need every bit of it from the beginning to the end. We need it all, or He wouldn't give it all to us. If we only needed a little bit, that's what the Lord would have given us. Just what we needed. And He gave us enough that it covers everything that we can ever encounter and ever can dream to encounter, that it's right here. We might not find the answers right away. We might not get them right away. But you know what? The answer to what we need is right here. Amen. That is where it's at. So when we see there, it says, and it was written unto her that the elder shall serve the younger. Again, it's something that is completely contrary to nature. We're sitting there looking at, and I know we don't have a lot of kings and queens anymore around, that monarchs that rule nations, but there's pretty famous ones now over in England. And for the life of me right now, they just slipped my mind. I can't think of the name, but they're pretty famous, I assure you. William, that's his name. Prince William. He's not a king yet. I'm sorry, I just slipped my mind. I can't think of his name. But William, he's very famous. He became more famous after he married his wife, but they are famous. And you know what? He is going to be, when his father passes, he will be the king of England. Why? Because he was born first. For no other reason. That's why he will be the king of England one day, because he was born before his brothers. That's what it was. And you know what? That's how it is. And the way we do things today, when we have always set it up, the younger ones come after the older ones. They're typically going to serve that. They're going to help him out. He's going to be above them. But again, the Lord has shown us something that is completely contrary to nature. He didn't go with what made sense to man. He went with what made sense to Him, with what was to His good pleasure. He said the elder will serve the younger. And so when He's looking at that, it says, as it is written, there again, it's written somewhere. He's saying it's back there somewhere that we need to go find out. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. When you're sitting there in verse 13, I'll tell you what, the first thing you're going to get in that conversation with someone is, that's not right. That doesn't seem fair. You know what? It doesn't seem fair, naturally speaking, that God, the God of gods, the one who created all, would actually love one and hate the other. But you know what? Once you've been blessed to understand the truth, the thing you're going to answer with them is, you know what? It doesn't make sense why He even loved Jacob. Why? Because we understand that they are the same inside and there is nothing good about them on their own. But it takes the Lord blessing us to see it. Again, it's something that when you're sitting there, until you've been blessed to have that understanding of the truth, you just don't think it's fair. You don't think it's right. But you know what? When you've been blessed to see it, it's a wonderful thing to see. He says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. You know, I sit there and wonder how people could think you're talking about God in such a way that you're putting Him up. You know that He's perfect, but all of a sudden now you see this and you're saying, that ain't right. You know, He can't be that. That can't be right. There's no way that, why would He do that? And all you have to say, is there unrighteousness with God? No, He's perfect. He's perfect from the beginning to the end, everything in between. He is perfect. And you know what? There's no unrighteousness about Him. So we sit there and we're going through that conversation. He said, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And here's where we get into it. God loved Jacob through His mercy, because He had mercy on him. He loved him, and He was showing mercy upon him. When we sit there and we understand that God didn't love him because he was more special, He didn't love him because he was better looking, He didn't love him because he could do more things. No, He loved him because He had mercy. How many times do we have our lives today that we show mercy upon one another? We show mercy upon someone else, and we love them, we continue to show that mercy on them. No matter how many times someone does something, one of your kids comes up and does the same thing over and over and over again, you love them. You love them, and you can shake your head, you can wonder if they're ever going to learn, you can be frustrated, but no matter how deep that is, you love them. But you know what's different about our love and God's love? Our love will end. We will pass away one day, and that love will not be there. Our love will end, but you know what? God loves us with an eternal love. He loved Jacob before the foundation of the world. That's when He loved us, before the foundation of the world, and His love will never end. It will never change. It will never make it to where, well, one day I think he loved him one day, and this day he doesn't. No, His love does not change. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what He's got right there. He says, He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. He will have compassion on whom He will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You know, when you're sitting there and you go back to Exodus chapter 4, you always wondered about, I kind of always wonder about God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. It never really made sense. Why would God harden the heart of Pharaoh? Why would He do that? But you know what? When you sit there and you take two things, you take a marshmallow in your left hand, you take a lump of clay in your right hand, they're about the same size, they're about the same color, you're looking at it, and you sit there and you put them out in the sunlight, they're going to have two different reactions. They're going to have, one is going to start to melt, one's going to become softer and melt, and one is going to have the water evaporated out of it, and it's going to become harder and harder. You know, that's what was going on back there. God was showing how great He was. God was showing him who He was. He was God. He was doing that, and what was happening is Moses was seeing it. Moses was getting a heart that was becoming softer and softer. The children of God were seeing it. What was happening to Moses, or happening to Pharaoh? He was becoming harder and harder, because the same thing was happening, and he was a part of it, but it has two different reactions. The children of God, we see it, we're blessed to have an understanding of it. We start to see what God has done for us. It opens our eyes to have more compassion out there in the world today. No matter what's going on, we sit there and we want to try to help others. And someone will say, well, why would you do that for that person? You don't know that person. Why? Because God did something that was so much greater for us. And we start to have an understanding of mercy. We start to have an understanding of compassion. And we pray that we don't have it become harder and harder, but that we will become more like Christ, and we will become more like God in that love that He displayed to us, that He's shown to us, and that He rains down on us all the time. Now, we're talking about His love for us in the salvation of an eternal sense, but you know what? We understand that there's salvation that we experience every day because He loves us. He loves us daily, and He blesses us daily with it. I'll tell you, it's something that we should never take for granted, the daily blessings that we have, because they still come from the Lord. That's what it is. You know, we sit there and we have an understanding over in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, I think it's 1 and 7. He says, God didn't give us the spirit of fear. Why didn't He give us the spirit of fear? Because He gave us faith. And with faith, we can do all things. Because we understand that with God is with us, who can be against us? It is a great blessing to have that understanding. Now, we might fall back and we might lose sight of it from time to time. But when you stop to think about it, when He goes over there and He tells them disciples, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move that mountain. The faith of a mustard seed. You know, I am not a farmer. I've never claimed to understand putting a garden in. It's never been something my desire. But one time I remember seeing them have a mustard seed and how small it was. You could lose that thing as before you could even put it in the ground because it's so small. But what is it? He said, you have the faith of that and you can move that mountain. That's all we need. Why? Because it's God. It's God that's with us. When we're sitting there and we're in those conversations, we need to be praying that we take the time that the Lord has taken with us. We take the time to make sure that He gets all the praise, honor, and glory. That we sit there and we look and we don't just throw one-liners out. We don't try to make someone feel like they're below us or, you know, like we're smarter than them. We need to remember that it's been the Lord that's blessed us with it. And it's only from Him that we're blessed with it. And we pray that we'll never lose sight of it. Not that we're going to lose our eternal salvation. We understand that that's secure and it will never change. But we pray that we don't have our eyes dimmed. We pray that our heart doesn't become hardened and that the Lord will continue to bless us. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.